Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
That was a good breakfast. Good eggs. Good fruit.
Yes.
Wasn't that fruit? Wasn't that perfect? I was.
What about the chocolate milk?
I was reprimanded for bringing fruit. I don't know that I'll ever be back.
Is that you?
It was good.
But it was good. So my name's Eric Bird. We've been coming to Rockport for a year or so. We're not officially members yet. I make decisions slowly, except when it comes to poor financial decisions, and then I normally make them very quickly. So that's the reason for that. But on January 24th through the 27th, I was able to have the opportunity to go with Aaron to the border. And so this morning, I get the opportunity to share a little bit about what we did. And then I thought I would share just three kind of takeaways that I had from our trip down there. Three things that I was convicted about and encouraged by that may or may not apply to any of you, but I thought you could kind of listen in to me talking about things I've been encouraged by since I went down there. So we flew out on the 24th at 11 a.m., and the family dropped me off at the Sutton's house at about 9, and Aaron said, "Now, I need to tell you some things. One thing is the Psalm 67 van has a flat tire, and the other thing is I think the transmission may be going out on my truck, which we'll be taking to the airport." So I said, "Well, would you like me to call my wife, who had just left, and have her take us to the airport?" And he said, "No, it'll be fine. It'll be fine." And so we get on the road. Not that far up the road, probably like Butler Hill Road, and his truck stops shifting. And we drove from basically Butler Hill Road, if I remember right, to the airport in one gear. Now, the good thing is it was close enough to rush hour time that traffic was not going 70 mile an hour. And so we were able to go high RPMs, 55 mile an hour, and we made it to the airport. Praise the Lord. I mean, that was, and so that start to the trip was kind of indicative of the trip in the sense that it was just a whirlwind. And I know a lot of you guys have been with him down there. If you haven't, it's a whirlwind. He doesn't waste the dollars that he spends on those trips because he just goes and goes and goes 100 mile an hour from place to place, person to person, meeting to meeting. And it is, I was a little bit thankful that it was only 3 days because I was exhausted by the time we were done. So we arrived on Friday evening and we had dinner that night with a pastor's family who lives on the site or on the property of the missionary housing that he stays in when he goes down there. And then Brother David, who a lot of you know, that visited here from Texas. We had dinner with them that night. The food, as you can imagine, is amazing. Showing restraint is very difficult. And the fellowship was just encouraging to the nth degree. I can't say how much I was encouraged. Now, the idea behind the trip was equipping, encouraging, planning. I was very much a sidekick on the trip. I don't speak the language. I was keeping notes. I was keeping records, that kind of thing. But I was supremely encouraged by the trip. Saturday, we woke up and had a breakfast with some pastors from the area. Pastor Cruz, whom a lot of you probably know. What's interesting is we went to the restaurant where we had the meeting, and one of the pastors couldn't make it. He couldn't come to the meeting. So it was, I think, just two or three guys. Excuse me. And by God's providence, a pastor from Reynosa, which is right across the border in Mexico, walks into the restaurant and sat down with us and just shared with us and talked with us. And it was so encouraging, so edifying to listen to his story and to listen to what ministry was like for him in Mexico, what family life was like for him in Mexico, what it's like to minister in a town where cartels and mafia run everything, and to minister in a town where your children really can't leave your property unattended, where you're really not particularly safe on a day-to-day basis, and to hear how he was encouraged and excited to be where he was because the Lord was at work. It just got me to thinking a lot about what would my response be if I was in that situation where I didn't feel like my family was safe, where there was so much violence going around. It was a breath of fresh air. It was such an encouragement. It was great. So we had that meeting. We went directly from there to a meeting with a missionary who works with pastors in kind of the central part of Mexico. He works to train them, teach them theology, teach them sometimes how to read. And then he talked a lot about just meeting with pastors and ministering to them because of pastoral loneliness, which is an epidemic down there, which, by the way, interestingly, is an epidemic in the United States, too. So that was encouraging. We went from there to meeting Billy Jackson for coffee. I had never really talked to Billy Jackson before. That was great. We had a great time there. We went from there to dinner with a guy that he's been dealing with and working with for years, and who was pastoring a church in the area. Just one thing to the next. So encouraging. In the midst of all of that was a trip across the border for shopping and just little things like that, getting some supplies that we needed. Interestingly, I'll throw this story in real quick. I'm going to be faithful to my time, though. I'll throw this story in real quick. The day before we left, I was working in our garage, and I was chewing gum, and I broke half of a crown off of my tooth. And so I texted Aaron and my wife and said, "We're leaving tomorrow, and I just broke half of my half of my tooth off." Aaron texts back and says, "Would you like to go to a Mexican dentist?" My response was, "I'll pass." What I found out is that that's a thing. That's a real thing. And that there are lots of snowbirds that go down to that area, and they go into Mexico to have all their dental work done and to get their prescription medications. Now, I think still I would probably make the same decision to skip the Mexican dentist, but that's an actual thing. And if you ever need a bunch of root canals, they're like $50. It may be worth it for you to drive down there just to have your dental work done. Sunday, when we went across the border and had church in Matamoros, I was told by Aaron to be prepared to give a 2 to 4 minute testimony on Sunday. And after we sang, the man who was leading the music said, "All right, now Brother Bird is going to come and preach." So my 2 minute testimony turned into a sermon. I'd never preached through an interpreter, but I enjoyed it immensely. I really enjoyed it. So I had been dealing with the parable of the unforgiving servant in my heart and in my life for a couple of months. And so it was easy enough to preach by God's grace that sermon. We went from there back across the border after fellowship. Sunday evening, we were at church back in Texas. Monday, we woke up, packed our stuff up, and headed for the airport. So it was quick. It was, we weren't down there for 72 hours, but it was a thrilling trip. If you ever get the opportunity to go, I would highly recommend it. And if you are supporting him or have thought about or their ministry and have thought about supporting their ministry, it is, he doesn't waste your money. He does not waste your money. They are good stewards of the funds. There were three things that I sort of drew out of my time down there that I thought I would share with you guys. Just maybe it encourages you. Maybe it's something that can be helpful to you. Certainly three things that the Lord pointed out to me are deficiencies in my walk, deficiencies in my dealings with fellow Christians, just deficiencies in my spiritual life in general. And I want to share with those three things with you real quickly. The first thing that God pointed out to me and reminded me of is that Christian fellowship is critical to our faithfulness. It's critical to our faithfulness. Paul says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. The writer of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So my emphasis here in talking about Christian fellowship and sort of the aspect I'm talking about here is us relating to one another under the umbrella of our common faith, with the goal of equipping and encouraging one another in our walk with Christ. So that's just a sort of something I scratched down of a definition of what I'm talking about when I'm talking about what I've been convicted about in regards to Christian fellowship. Us, particularly brothers, relating to one another under this faith, this common faith that we have in Christ, with the goal of equipping and encouraging one another in our walk. What I'm not talking about is the kind of what we may call fellowship that you can have with your unbelieving coworker, which is, you know, enjoying them, talking with them, you know, joking with them, that kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying that's an inappropriate part of Christian fellowship. I'm specifically talking about us seeking to equip and encourage one another as we walk with the Lord. I have 8 children from the age of 17 down to the age of 4. One of my children is preparing to go off to college next year. What I've learned about parenting, just in my experience, is that parenting for me has become more challenging as they've gotten older rather than less challenging. So it could be 10 o'clock on a Monday night and we're ready to go to sleep and there comes a knock on the door. And these are conversations about future decisions. These are conversations about spiritual things. And it can be exhausting. I own a small business and I work a lot, especially from the beginning of March till Christmas time. We have activities with the children. We have all kinds of things going on. There are times when I am tempted to just draw back and say, I'm just doing my life. I'm going to work. I'm coming home. I'm spending time with my family. I'm just going to do this sort of on my own. And I was convicted that that's a weak spot in my walk with the Lord. Drawing back, doing it on my own, not seeking out relationships with brothers in Christ, not building relationships with brothers in Christ, not devoting the kind of time that is necessary for us to equip and encourage one another as we walk with the Lord. I noticed with the folks down there that when they would have conversations with one another or with Aaron and me, the conversations always went longer than they would have if I was in charge of the conversation. The meetings always went longer than they would have if I were running things. I've constantly got a list in my mind of things that need to get done that I need to get to. So encounters with customers, encounters with my family, encounters with brothers and sisters in Christ, I seem to always have this need or desire to wrap it up and move on to the next thing. What I noticed about them is they're not preoccupied when they're talking to you. Now, there can be some of that that is because they are talking with Aaron and they really value his fellowship. I think it might be a general thing, though. Aaron shared with me that a Mexican man once told him, "You Americans have all of the watches, but we have all of the time." Isn't that interesting? And we're constantly needing to get to the next thing. Rather than taking the time with one another to build relationships in such a way that we can truly equip and encourage one another to walk with Christ. They seem to be less divided than we are. One of the things that's always intrigued me about the disciples of Christ is you had several fishermen in that group who had similar backgrounds, similar lifestyles. They may have even known each other prior to him. Well, obviously, some of them did, since there were brothers involved. But then there were in that group a tax collector. There was in that group a zealot. And I've often been intrigued by that. Like, how did they make that work, fellowship-wise? How did they make that work when they came from different backgrounds? They had different political positions, different interests, different motives. How did they make that work? I think it worked because their relationship to Jesus was what was foremost in their fellowship. So that even though they had different backgrounds, different positions, different things like that, it worked because their relationship to Christ was foremost, not their politics, not the amount of money they had, not their personalities, which is one that strikes at me. I want to encourage you and me to seek out brothers in Christ other than just the ones that you're most comfortable with. I have noticed, here's something that I've noticed. Sometimes I say things that I go back and I'm like, why did I say that? But then I'm like, why is this being recorded? It would work out so much better if it wasn't. I've noticed that the shape of the room, the worship center up there, the sanctuary, can be conducive. It's long and narrow. It can be conducive to finding your spot and just kind of interacting with those closest to you to a degree where if you didn't want to, you could avoid people for long periods of time.
Never sit in the same place twice.
Never sit in the same place twice. I got too many kids to live by that motto.
Oh, Eric, people are always avoiding me.
Oh, is that right? I wondered about that. I've noticed a halo around you sometimes.
Where's the love?
Yeah, I know, right? I would just encourage you to not let anyone fall through the cracks. There's always going to be people that you're more drawn to. Nevin and I have been buddies for several years. Our personalities work together. We're from Iowa. We've got all that common stuff. It just works. Don't allow brothers to fall through the cracks, but seek them out in such a way that you can build relationships with them. Develop relationships with brothers. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. I'm an introvert. I'm an introvert's introvert. I was a great bachelor. I lived by myself. I went to work, I came home, and I hung out with me. I was great at that. Building relationships is really challenging for me. It is something that has to be done intentionally. It's something that has to, you have to work at it. I would encourage you to work at Christian fellowship, to seek out those that maybe others aren't seeking out, in such a way that you can be beneficial to them in their walk with the Lord. Second thing I was convicted about. I interacted with men and women down there that had such a strong sense of thanksgiving to the Lord for everything. So as Paul is exhorting Ephesian believers to walk wisely and to be filled with the Spirit, he says in chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am seriously, dreadfully lacking in the area of giving thanks to God. I encountered people down there that literally, in terms of worldly possessions, have nothing. Nothing. Dirt floor houses. Shower curtain front doors. They have nothing. And yet they always seem to be thanking God, praising God for something. That was highly convicting to me. I am much more likely to be heard whining about something than praising God about something. I hear them praising God for something as simple as safe travel from here to there. And then obviously something as amazing as God's grace in their salvation. They were thankful people. People that praised God. People that thanked God. People that acknowledged God's hand in little things that I let go. I let slip by. So that caused me to kind of evaluate the way that I view things. So my encouragement to myself and to you this morning is to be men of thanksgiving. Men who acknowledge God and His goodness. Give thanks daily in your prayer time. Avoid grocery list prayer time. There's nothing in the world wrong with praying about physical needs, financial things. Nothing in the world wrong with that. I would encourage you to have a heavy focus in your prayer time on giving thanks to the Lord. Fill your prayers with thanksgiving to God for all He has done. One of my focuses this year in my prayer time has been, I'm not praying about my business and I'm not praying about financial things. But seeking first His kingdom and letting Him take care of those things that He already knows about. Well, He knows about all things. I shouldn't say that. He already knows about my financial needs. He already knows about my business needs and time. And He knows about all of that stuff. There's nothing wrong with praying about those things. It's just I recognized I was spending an inordinate amount of time on those kinds of things rather than thanksgiving to the Lord. So, are you saved? If so, it is only by God's grace. Have you thanked the Father for setting you apart from before the foundation of the world? Have you thought about that? Have you prayed about that? Have you thanked His Son for willingly laying down His life for your salvation? Have you thanked the Spirit for revealing to you your need for salvation and revealing to you His great salvation? I would encourage you to give thanks to the triune God. Focus on who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Spirit is. Focus on what He's done. Give thanks to the Lord. If you have an eternal inheritance awaiting you on the other side of this life, give thanks to the Lord. If the Spirit resides in you, give thanks to the Lord. If all of your sin, your past sin, your present sin, your future sin, is and will be forgiven, give thanks to the Lord. Be men of thanksgiving. Men who praise God. Give thanks. Now, if those things aren't true of you, I would encourage you to go to the Lord and plead with Him for salvation. I watched people praise God that had nothing, because they saw that they had everything in Christ. Be men of thanksgiving. The third and last thing that I would share with you really quickly is the overwhelming need that we saw stuck with me and convicted me. We met a couple who has a ministry in the what amounts to the red light district in Matamoros. An area where you walk around and the building's doors are standing open so that men can walk in and get whatever services they're looking for. Drug sales and use rampant. Violence. These people have a ministry that ministers to the children of women working in prostitution. Children who are born, a lot of them don't even have an identity. The government doesn't even know they exist. They're born, they grow up on the streets, seeing all manner of horror, demonic activity, violence, abuse, drug use, horrific things. That it's impossible for us to even imagine the things that these children see from the time that they're small. And they finally get to an age where they can be useful to cartels and the mafia, and they get snatched up. And that's their lives. And a young girl grows up on the street, and once she gets to useful age, she follows in her mother's footsteps. It's unbelievable. They have no idea that they're made in the image of God. They have no idea that they are valuable. And that's just in one little part of one city in Mexico. Think of Africa. Think of Asia. I've been to China. It's crazy. The overwhelming need is just shocking when you think about it. Now, there's overwhelming need here, too. It encouraged me and convicted me to be a better steward of my time and my talents and specifically my finances. To us, $20 is no big deal. To that ministry down there, $20 is huge. I would encourage you to think with a kingdom mindset, to recognize the need globally and to recognize the need for us as wealthy Americans to help with the spread of the good news of Christ throughout the globe. I was convicted by that. That we can do better stewardship-wise. I can do better. I won't speak for you guys. If you have, then, the chance to go on a trip like that, or really anywhere in the world, I would encourage you to go. It does change your life. I mean, it gives you a totally new perspective. I saw things that were shocking and disturbing and reminded me of need. You won't regret it if you go. So I'd encourage you to grow in your fellowship with one another. I would encourage you to grow in your thanksgiving to the Lord. And I would encourage you to just think globally as far as the gospel is concerned. All right.